You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Coming up next is a replay of Sunday, February 4th's church service with a message from Len and music from Ellen and the worship team. God bless.
I got a verse here from Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you built for me? And what is the place of my rest? All things my hand has made. And so all things came to me, declared the Lord. But this is one whom I look for. He who is humbled and contrite in spirit and trembles in my word. I've never read that. Maybe I have, but trembles in my word. I mean, this word right here, that's what we need to live by day by day. And I'm guilty of that. I have to read more of that Bible every day. Also, I'd like to pray for some people that are suffering with cancer. Our neighbor Diane, I think his name is Yorker, and Sharon over there in Kelowna that are health issues. And I got a friend up north that has cancer. So I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you be with each and every one of them. I pray, Lord God, that the Spirit will completely take over them. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them, Lord. I don't know their exactly circumstances, but you do, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that you would touch them. And they would receive you. Because, Lord, you're the only hope that we got. We've got troubles in this world, all around this world. Wars and rumors of wars. But, Lord, you're still on the throne. So we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.
To bear. to take your seat. Well, go to your seat and then stand up again. We're going to just open and sing My Redeemer Lives.
Temple of praise, and these are the days. upon this earth speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
Let's sing that verse again.
Thank you, Jesus. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Oh,
What an appropriate song for the message this morning. He touched me. We're going to be talking about the potter forming and shaping a lump of clay until it becomes something beautiful. Ellen brought a vase this morning for us as a visual for us. We're going to be talking about the potter and the clay. And look at how beautiful that vase is. At one time it was something in the ground, ugly clay. And we're going to be talking about that. Let's read our scripture this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, you are in my hand, Israel." In 1501, Michelangelo was commissioned to carve a statue of King David. At that time, by coincidence, there was a huge chunk of marble. It was about 16 feet long, but it lay abandoned in the mud. And it was, incidentally, it was called the Giant. But it was considered too marred and too worthless, too spoiled. And so they were going to end up cutting it up for pieces to make into tombstones. But Michelangelo couldn't take his hand or his eyes off of that lump of granite, or marble rather. Every day he would come and he would look at it. He would touch it. He would caress it. He would measure it. Finally, he decided that he was going to work with it. And he spent 2 years chipping off that which was marred, that which didn't look good, was cracked and so on. And in the end, he had a beautiful statue of King David. It has become known as one of the great works of the Renaissance culture. In Jeremiah's time, the nation of Israel was also badly marred. It was marred by idol worship. They were wallowing in corruption. They were becoming increasingly evil, but God still loved and cared for them. That's when God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And I believe God has some valuable lessons for us this morning from His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to invite the Spirit of God this morning to interpret Your words. Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone. You have given us Your Spirit. I thank You for the songs that we have sung this morning that turns our hearts and our minds to that of surrender wholly to You. We thank You for the touch of Almighty God in our lives, freeing us from sin. Guide us, we pray, as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. The potter's house was a very common sight in Israel. Pottery is one of the most popular artifacts that archaeologists are looking for when they're looking at some of these older cultures, because it reveals so much about how they lived. Pottery is so durable. Once it is formed and fired and glazed, it has the ability to last for thousands of years. It lasts longer than wood or iron, because wood rots and iron rusts. If you're an addict of the Curse of Oak Island, you will see how the archaeologists, when they find a piece of pottery, they get so excited. Now, Jeremiah didn't have to travel very far to go down to find the potter's house. There was a valley just outside of Jerusalem where they dug their clay from that they made the pottery. Now, just any clay won't do for making pottery. I doubt if the clay on the Creston Flats would work. I doubt if the clay in your gardens would work. Red Cliff, Alberta is one place where there's some clay that is perfect for making pottery. Genesis tells us that man was formed from the dust of the earth. Other references mentioned so often that from the clay we are formed. Didn't God do a marvelous job in forming man from clay? When he had finished, he said, "It's perfect. It is very good. It's in the image of God." I have to admit this morning, when I'm speaking about pottery and its processes, I'm not speaking from experience. I'm only speaking from what I have read. These hands have spent a lot more time shoveling animal waste and pulling wrenches and so on than it has making pottery. But I did make pottery once in vacation Bible school. But when I brought the piece home, I don't think my mother could tell what I'd made her. Is anybody here proficient at making pottery? Ellen has done some, I know. No one else? Then nobody's going to contradict me. That's good, isn't it? God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house so he could learn a lesson. He was sent there to watch the potter at his work. I find pottery an extremely interesting work as it forms into something as beautiful as that. Now, the best clay is usually taken from deep within the earth. It's not shallow. It is then dumped into a holding tank, and it is covered with water. And once it becomes soft, they make a slurry out of it. And it has to sit there, once it's softened, for about 6 months before it is usable. And during that time, it becomes a little bit stinky. The longer it sits, the more usable that it becomes. In other words, the clay that comes from the ground is totally unusable, is unsuitable for making pottery. It must be formed into something that is usable. It's a process that takes a lot of time and energy and finesse. You know, this is a perfect example of humanity, this aspect of clay. We're all sinners. We're gray lumps of clay. We're worthless in our natural condition. However, God is able to look at us as Michelangelo would look at that stone, or a potter would look at a piece of clay, a disgusting clay, and they can envision what we can become. It begins with the process of fashioning us into usable vessels. Praise God for that. And he begins by washing the clay. Now, you would think that after the clay had sat in that slurry for 6 months or more, it would be clean. That's not true at all. It is still full with abrasive impurities. Can we relate to that? The clay must pass through a number of sieve with ever-decreasing size holes in it to purify it. The master can then take that clay and shape it into something beautiful. But he must first wash out all of the impurities, even the minute ones. Some people think that all we have to do is get saved and then we can go on living our lives the way we were before. Not even close. We cannot keep living in sin. Scripture continually shows us that we must both experience repentance and refinement in our lives. In order to become a usable vessel, it's a process. One of the greatest errors of our modern church, I believe, is our lack of teaching on holy living. Amen? We don't stress the continuing work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Titus 3:6 says, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." We are to walk in holiness. I think this is a good time to insert something here that I wanted to say for quite some time. I love the name of the church here, Grace Christian Fellowship. It carries so much meaning, Grace Christian Fellowship. And I'm glad that grace comes first in the name. That word speaks volumes to us. According to C.S. Lewis, it is grace that sets Christianity apart from all of the other religions in the world. We need to bestow grace on others. Sometimes analogies aren't really all that pretty. The aspect of working with a lump of gray or brown clay doesn't resonate near as well as the visual of a caterpillar bursting forth as a beautiful butterfly. So it's a little bit drab. In our life, there are processes that we just can't skip over. Like filing our taxes. Like weeding our gardens. Maybe losing weight. If possible, we'd like to skip some of those processes. Those difficult ones. We'd like to instantly become a beautiful vase like that. But we must go through each and every process. The next step in the process we're talking about to become a beautiful vessel is very difficult. You know what happens to the clay? It gets beaten by a wooden mallet. The potter takes that clay and he beats it. Why does he do that? He does it to remove the air bubbles that might be trapped in the clay. If he doesn't do that, that air bubble will, later on as he's building the product, it will weaken the vessel and perhaps it'll cause it to blow apart. It'll make it fragile. This pounding, we can relate to the trials of life, the hurts that we endure, the struggles, the sorrows, the pains that we encounter. We often say, "Why me, Lord?" And we cringe under that pressure, don't we? But it's necessary in order for God to make us a usable vessel. Now we might think, what's the big deal with a tiny air bubble? Especially if it's locked way down in the bottom, the base of a vase or something like that. We often look at sin the same way, don't we? What's the big deal with a little sin? It's way down deep and the public aren't going to see it. Let me tell you how one little air bubble can destroy an entire work of art. Think of that tiny air bubble locked away deep inside this piece of clay. But what happens to that air bubble when it is put into the kiln? What does air do when it's heated? It expands. It can cause that whole vessel to explode. One tiny air bubble. Sin, even if we think it's innocuous, we think it's hidden, it will one day explode in our lives. It'll mar and possibly destroy what God has been making. The potter then takes that lump of clay and he throws it on the wheel. He's not gentle. That's the term. He throws it. And he throws it so that when he positions it on the wheel, it stays put. It doesn't move around and squirm. We have a tendency to squirm under pressure, don't we? We want to get out of there. But so the potter puts it very firmly on his wheel so it will stick. We loudly complain about the trials and the mistreatments that we happen to endure and go through. But everything that God puts into our life is there with a distinct purpose. There's a difference between being a lump of clay and being silly putty. Clay conforms as it is modeled. Clay submits to the process. Silly putty just wants to do its own thing. You don't see many silly putty vases, do you? The wheel that the clay is placed on is symbolic of the circumstances and situations that life brings our way. Sometimes we feel like we're spinning on a wheel and we just want to get off of it, right? But here's the consolation. The master potter controls the speed of that wheel. It can only rotate according to his will. Never forget, God is always in control, regardless of what we are facing. When amateurs try their hand, apparently, at the potter's wheel, they put the clay on and they're spinning it, and pretty soon the clay's over there somewhere. It spins right off the wheel. We as individuals, we'd jump off the wheel if we could, wouldn't we, in life sometimes? And what a wreck that causes. Now here's an extremely important point I wish to make. The master potter never takes his hands off of the clay while the wheel is spinning. Think about that. He never takes his hand off the clay while the wheel is spinning. It's always in his hands. He is in constant control. He's molding, he's shaping, he's drawing up the clay to the vessel he wants to make. If he were to remove his hand, we know that piece of clay might just take off, as it were, and be gone. What a marvelous thought for us to know that our master potter never withdraws his hands from our lives as he's shaping us. And we're going through some stresses. His hands will be on us until we are fully formed. Everything that takes place on the potter's wheel is by divine plan. God doesn't make mistakes. Before he even begins forming a vessel, he knows what kind of a vessel he wants to make. He doesn't sit down at the potter's wheel thinking that I'm going to make a vase today and it turns out to be a teapot. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And it doesn't matter today if you're Calvinist or if you're Arminian. We all believe in the sovereignty of God. We agree that God knew us before we were formed in the womb. The Scripture tells us that very plainly. He has a blueprint for each of our lives. After the clay is secured on the wheel, the next process that the potter does is to center the clay. It has to be dead center. And I've watched videos, and that clay is going like this, is going around. And he applies a continual pressure to center the clay on that wheel. It's called side resistance. I think we all deal with side resistance when God tries to do something in our lives. We want to do our own thing. But God cannot develop us into a usable pottery, nor can a potter make a vessel until the side resistance is removed. Then he can begin to shape that vessel. The next process the potter uses is called opening the clay. Opening the clay. And the potter will place his thumbs down in the center of that lump of clay, and he will begin to push down. He will exert pressure. He will make that clay go where it doesn't want to go necessarily. And sometimes God puts us under pressure to do what we really don't want to do. But that's part of the process. Unless we allow that process to take place, he can't develop us into something beautiful, something usable. We must surrender to his will. You know, there are times when God has to humble us. There are times when God redirects our plans, like he did with Helen and me. He took us from a comfortable job of farming to the scary job of being a pastor. Sometimes we have to show grace. Show grace when grace isn't easy. Inside of that vessel, it is called the heart. Isn't that an appropriate term? It's called the heart of that vessel. And if the potter doesn't work on the heart, then the vessel can't contain anything of value. That's the parallel. The vessel might look good on the outside, but unless it's open on the inside, unless it has space, it's not very useful. To enlarge the capacity of that vessel, the potter must work deep inside of that vessel. The bigger it is on the inside, the more it can contain, the more it can pour out. As with the clay, God has to work deep within our hearts so that he can develop us into something more beautiful and more usable for him. The more we allow God to work in our hearts, the more capacity we have to serve him. Isn't that what we want to do? To serve our God? It's fascinating to watch a potter work. I'd say go home after service and look up online some potters working on their clay. You'll notice that when he works, he has one hand on the outside of the clay and he has the other hand inside of the clay. He then takes this nondescript piece of clay, as it were, and he begins to draw it upward from that lump. God wants to draw us upward in his mighty hands. He's continually trying to draw us to be more like him, more into his image. You can't make a vase by holding your hand only on the outside of the vessel. From what I understand, if you put your hands on the outside of the vessel, the external pressure will collapse it. And so you have to have one hand on the inside, one hand on the outside. What a beautiful picture of what God is doing in our lives. It's not easy for us to see what God is doing inside someone else's life. We can see what he's doing on the outside, but we can't see what's on the inside. But it's so important that pressure is applied equally, both to the outside and to the inside of our lives. Other people only observe what they can see. Even as Christians, we have that tendency to criticize an unfinished Christian, don't we? Our unfinished vessel, because we see with the outside only. We don't see what he's doing inside of us. And how well that terminology, drawing upward, fits in the Christian life. Now, after the potter has shaped and molded his vessel, both inwardly and upwardly, he must finish the top part of the vessel. Guess what it's called? The mouth. Called the mouth. That isn't a surprise, is it? This is the part of the vessel that touches everything that flows out of it. Luke 6:45 clearly states, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth produces what is in the heart. Oh, what power it displays. James compares it to a ship's rudder that turns a mighty ship, to a horse's bridle that will turn a stallion into a wildfire. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." I want to switch gears here for a moment. Have you ever made something out of clay, perhaps for your mom where you were at school or vacation Bible school, and that piece of clay was lathered with poster paint to make it bright and colorful, but it didn't look like a sunflower or a swan or whatever you were trying to make. It was marred in your hands. But, oh, your mother loved it because you made it. Speaking of being marred, what happens at the potter's house? When a pot he is making or a vessel he's making is flawed, he discovers a flaw, an imperfection, a weakness perhaps, an impurity. Scripture tells us that the pot that Jeremiah saw was marred in the potter's hands. Something went wrong. Something came to the surface. And so the potter took that clay and he smashed it against the wall and then he stomped on it and he threw it away. Is that what it says? Absolutely not, is it? He carefully reformed it into another vessel. His love for that piece of clay never diminished. It was just repurposed. It was refashioned into something else that was still usable, pliable, is a key word here. He did it while it was still pliable. Here, if, for example, you do something stupid, and anybody done anything stupid? If we do something stupid and we, say, break our spinal column, we may no longer be loggers. We may not be snowboarders. But, you know, God can still use that vessel. I think of Johnny Erickson. And she spent 55 years now in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. But she ministers in some 35 different countries. Her works are translated into 55 different languages. She's written some 50 books. What a beautiful vessel God has created. In many churches, if you're divorced, you can't serve as a pastor. But, oh, there's a host of other things that God can use you to do. That's marvelous. He doesn't throw away the clay. Assuming the fashioning of the vessel is all complete, what comes next? The creation is put into the kiln. Now, I don't know a single piece of pottery that volunteers to go into that kiln where it's so desperately hot. Who of us would volunteer to go to a place of extreme heat and try to endure it? I think of Job, all that he went through, or Paul in his imprisonments, or the Christians today in Iran, for example. But know this, without the kiln process, that piece of pottery will not endure. Moisture will penetrate it. It will crumble and crack. It won't have any strength. Heat is necessary to strengthen that clay. Those kilns run at about 2,400 degrees. That's almost a cutting torch level. It's in the kiln that the quality of the vessel is tested. If there are air bubbles, we know what's going to happen. If the glaze is too thick, it will explode. And we can liken glaze to the aspect of pride, can't we? If what we do is too much of a human performance, for example, it'll break. It won't stand up under the fire of adversity. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. I like the quote that says, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how long and how much. Praise God for that. Finally, sometime during the process, the potter will engrave his name on his creation. That's exactly what God does. When we become believers, he places his name on us. He carves his name on us, so to speak, to identify the quality and the value. We're created in God's image. That gives us value. That gives us a future. That gives us purpose. Praise God again for that. So now what happens to broken and damaged pottery? In our society, we just throw it away. Get a new one. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't do that with us when we fail? When we're damaged or broken, he skillfully repairs the brokenness and makes us serviceable once again. Our God is a God of second chances. I want to hear an amen. Amen. Yes. Back in the days of Jeremiah, or even today in some of these other countries that are less affluent than we are, the potter will repair a broken vessel. This is interesting how he repairs it. You know what it requires? Blood. It requires blood. They take a tick-like insect that's called a fusuka, or fasuka. And it lives apparently on the back of cattle or sheep in particular. And I think it's probably very similar to the sheep kids that we get on our sheep here. And these kids, they suck the blood out of the animal. You know, if that tick is taken from a sheep, think about it. It's the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb that restores the broken. What an analogy. The potter would take the blood from that chicken, he'd squeeze it into some powdered clay, and he would make a paste, and he puts the paste where it's cracked and broken, and then he smooths it out, and he puts it back into the kiln. It is refired then, and it is made, it says, as new. The blood had to be applied in order to repair the damaged vessel. What a fitting analogy that is. We have to apply the blood of Jesus to our own lives. and he will fix our brokenness. Nothing but the shed blood of Jesus. John 1:7, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. So my challenge is that you allow the master potter, God, to work in your life, to shape and to mold and to restore. That's a very important aspect too, to restore. Put yourself in his hands and see what he can do with his old lump of clay. I ask the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song.
Feel free to stand and just make this your prayer to the Lord this morning. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Benediction is taken from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. We'll see you next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship.